Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have a Bible, please open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is speaking about church doctrine in the book of Ephesians. A lot of deep theological stuff. But there's also a whole practical side of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is a lot of doctrine, but chapters 4, 5, and 6 is practical, stuff that we can use practically on an everyday basis. And we need to remember, we are in a spiritual battle. We're going to look at how the church is a soldier in this spiritual battle. The church is a soldier. And I've outlined chapter 6 into four parts. The first part, verses 1 through 11. Titled The Soldier's Relationships. The second part, verses 10 to 12, titled The Soldier's Rivals. The third part, verses 13 to 20, The Soldier's Protection. And finally, the last part, verses 21 to 24, The Soldier's Prayer. Verses 1 to 11, The Soldier's Relationships. Dr. Armin Nicolai, Jr. of the Harvard Medical School gives five trends that are tearing our families apart. Number one is a quick and easy divorce. Number two, married women with young children working outside the home. Number three, the tendency of the culture to view the role of parent as passé. Number four, the tendency to move frequently because the job is most important. And number five, the intrusion of the television set has had such a negative effect on families. And then transversely, he gives three ways to a healthy family. Number one, have parents with a high commitment to the family. Number two, find time to spend together. Number three, provide a spiritual dimension to the family. I find this very interesting because he keys in on these three things. Number one, faith establishes priorities in relationships with God and family. Number two, faith gives a new standard of relationships based on love, that is, based on the will, self-sacrifice and self-denial, and not feelings. And then number three, faith fosters forgiveness, which is essential to a healthy family life. I thought it was interesting that this doctor would identify faith as being such an important aspect to a healthy family, especially when it comes to relationships in the family. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents. I'm done. If we could just get that, that would be great. The command is simple. Children are to obey their parents. This not only means that children have the responsibility to obey, but parents have the responsibility to teach their children how to obey. One of the most important jobs as a parent. So not only do children have the responsibility to obey, but us parents, I have a responsibility to my kids to train them on how to obey. Exemplify what that obedience looked like. Exemplify how to be obedient. The meaning of the word obey is not the same as the meaning for submit. The word obey is the Greek word hupekuo, and it means to hear under as a subordinate. That is, to listen attentively, by implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority, to hearken, to be obedient to. I like what Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary says on this term, obey. It's a stronger expression than to the wives to submit. or being subject in Ephesians 5:21. Obedience is more unreasoning and implicit. Submission is a willing subjection of an inferior in point of order. In other words, obedience is an act of our will to that order. And if we claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's great. But then we have to remember that He is not only Savior, He's also Lord. And if Jesus is truly Lord of my life, then I will obey, be obedient to things that He's calling me to. And as I obey, I exemplify that obedience in my life to my kids. And so that's something I can train and teach and exemplify and show my kids how to be obedient by my obedience to my Lord. So while dealing with our children and teaching them to obey, we have a poster with several scenarios in it that we use, my wife and I. And it's called Wise Words for Moms. And one of these inappropriate children's behaviors is disobedience. And it asks these three questions. Are you obeying or disobeying? And then the child says, I'm disobeying. Well, how did you disobey? And the child would say, well, I didn't say yes to daddy. Or, you know, just give an example. And then the third question is this. How does God want you to obey? So then it gives that biblical principle to emphasize that correct behavior. And the appropriate response that this chart gives is these three things. It says, all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And so recently, my wife has incorporated this little song. Yes, mama, I will obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart too. And allows us as parents to help them to learn obedience. But our kids can't learn obedience unless we first have learned it ourselves. Because I can't give out what I first haven't learned and received myself. Remember, when you disobey, you are disobeying God, and it will not go well with you. But I love you too much, and I want you to be in complete harmony with the Lord's will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting how certain things we don't need to teach our children in. Disobeying is something we don't need to teach our children how to do. It's like it comes natural because they have this inherent inclination to sin as from Adam. But obedience must be taught. It is essential that a parent teaches their children to be obedient so the child will grow up knowing how to obey God. So as they're growing and they're learning from their parents how to be obedient, when they come to that age where they're presented the gospel and they accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they'll know how to be obedient to their Lord as well because they've already practiced it in their life with their mom and dad. This is what a parent's discipline for a child must come to. Disobedience must be punished so that obedience can be learned. Disobedience is something that we have to endure ourselves as well. And we endure it. We learn it. We have gone through it. And as we receive that punishment for our sins, and it's a correction that God uses in our lives, we in turn are training our kids that when you're disobedient, there are consequences to those actions. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, and that's referring to Adam, many were made sinners. You and I were the recipients of that one man's sin. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Many will be made righteous. And so as Christ obeyed the Father and went to the cross and died on the cross for you and I, when we put our trust and faith in Christ's obedience to that cross, we are made righteous. And that's the requirement for heaven, righteousness. We can't be righteous on our own. It's something that we can't do on our own. We can't manufacture it. We can't be good enough. We can't go to college and get a degree in righteousness. We can't download an app for it. This is something that only comes through putting our trust and faith in Christ, and He appropriates that to us, righteousness. It's like Christ is going to entrust, depositing righteousness in Dade's account. And he did all the work. I have it associated to my account, but I didn't do anything to earn it, to deserve it. He did it on his own. I put my trust and faith in him, and he says, Dade, I love you. You're now declared righteous. And I have that perfect relationship with God now. And this is a great example of disobedience and obedience. When we're disobedient, we're sinners. When we are obedient to the Lord's will, we're declared righteous. It's interesting concepts. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is the first commandment with a promise. I find that interesting that Paul mentions that here in this epistle to the Ephesians. See, Paul reinforced this idea with a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where God promises to bless obedient children. I think that's interesting. Obedience comes with a blessing. Do you ever almost feel that blessing when you know you've done something that is obedient to the Lord? The Lord prompts you by the Holy Spirit to go talk to that person in line at the grocery store, and you go and talk with them, and it's like you feel this blessing because you were obedient to the Lord, to that prompting. Or you're in the parking lot and you go and pick up that trash when nobody else is looking. There's that feeling of blessing, like you know God just blessed you because you did that little bitty act of obedience. Or like lately, for me, it was when I took the trash out from my wife and I felt really blessed by it. It's my job at home to take out the trash, but I just felt this overwhelming feeling that I know if I do this act right now and she's not even here, I'm going to bless her. So I did it, and I have no idea if she's blessed. But I felt this overwhelming feeling like God just loves me for wanting to bless my wife. God just loves me for wanting to love others. God is blessing me for being obedient to His prompt. I find that awesome. Verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So do not provoke your children to wrath. Parents certainly have the opportunity to provoke their children to wrath. I can vouch for that one. I've had many of opportunities, many trials to do that. You know, when my child's right in front of me, and there's that opportunity to just lay into them and be obstinate, say, excuse me, it's my way or the highway. I have those opportunities right before me to make that decision. Okay, Dade, are you going to be loving and deal with the situation, or are you going to provoke your kids? So we have plenty of opportunities, but through an unkind, overcritical attitude that torments the child instead of training them is provoking. But Christian believers, we are also parents of one another. Let me explain. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're one big family. You know, I think we miss this concept sometimes. We're the body of Christ. We're in one family, in unity, together. And we have a responsibility to one another, to hold each other accountable, and to not provoke one another as well. So not only do I have a responsibility to my kids, but I have a responsibility to not provoke you to wrath as well. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now that's what you and I, this opportunity that we have right now, is to be brought up in the admonition of the Lord, because we're learning from God's word and we're being trained up in His word. But specifically, this text is speaking of fathers training their kids. So this does not mean merely scolding your children in the sense of admonition. It means to train and admonish. Encourage and rebuke must be combined with training and teaching. I remember talking to my daughter Trinity and telling her, don't do that. I didn't give her a reason. I didn't give her an explanation. I just told her, don't do that. And she looked at me and she said, why? I said, because I said so. Well, there's no training there. There's no admonition. You know, there's no teaching. There's no education that's being involved there. It's a blanket statement. Do as I say, because. Well, I need to be a loving parent. and a loving friend in Christ Jesus and say, okay, this might be wrong, and here's why it's wrong, so please don't do that. Explanations go a long way, especially with please and thank you. They go a lot farther. So remember, please and thank you. This is a responsibility for fathers particularly. They must not neglect their responsibility to teach and to be that spiritual example for the children. And it's not a responsibility that should be left only to mothers or the Sunday school teacher. It's a family thing. It's our responsibility as family members, as a family unit, to pull together, to love our kids enough to say, we're going to take responsibility to train them up in the nurture and admonition of my Lord, my Jesus. And what I learned from my Lord, I want to pass on to my kids so that they can grow up and be godly men and women for Christ. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So bondservants, be obedient as to Christ. As to who? Christ. As to Christ changes the whole perspective of working. It reminds us that our work can and should be done as if it was unto Jesus, because it is. As to Christ means all work is really done unto the Lord and not unto man. Now, like 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. No matter what we're doing, I could be talking to you, could be teaching, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I could be working at home, training my kids, mowing the lawn, working at work, doing computer programming, driving the car, whatever I'm doing, I should be doing it as unto the Lord with the happy heart. Have you ever noticed there are a lot of grumpy Christians and they're not doing things as happy unto the Lord? It's like, man, I got to go to work. This bums me out. I got to work. Well, yeah, you have a family to feed. You have a mortgage to pay. You got gas, mouths to feed. It's a responsibility. Do it as unto the Lord. Be happy that God has provided for you, that He's blessing you, that He's given you that opportunity to do something. That is awesome. No matter what it is, do as unto the Lord and with a happy and thankful heart. Charles Spurgeon said, grace makes the servants of God while still we are the servants of men. It enables us to do the business of heaven while we are attending to the business on earth. It sanctifies the common duties of life by showing us how to perform them in the light of heaven. Faithfulness, as unto Christ. Verse 6. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This goes right to the heart of the issue. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it from the heart? Or do you have some alternative motive, some other reason that you're trying to manipulate something? We should be loving one another, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, loving our neighbor as ourselves, as unto the Lord, as unto Christ, and whatever we're doing as unto Christ, out of a heart of love. I should love God with a reciprocating heart. The word reciprocation means getting something in return. I receive that love from God, and out of my heart, I reciprocate it back out, giving back out what I've just received. I work, I do unto the Lord, because I already know what He's done for me on the cross. He died for me on the cross. He sacrificed Himself for me on the cross. You see, it should have been me up there on that cross paying for my own sins, but He said, Dave, I got it. You just put your trust and faith in me, I got this job. And I love God so much, because He died for me in my place. And because of that love that He's shown me as a parent, to me, the child, I turn around and reciprocate that love back to Him and to my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Reciprocity. Verse 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. It's God's will that we are obedient to our bosses at work. It's God's will that we are obedient, whether we're slave or free. And he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Meaning, no matter where you're at, maybe economically, no matter where you're at in your location, do as unto the Lord. It's the same. We're going to receive the same reward. We're going to be blessed by the Lord the same. Paul relates a final reason for working hard for the Lord, because God will return to us in the measure that we have worked hard for others. God will not allow our hard work to go without reward. I just got to be confident and faithful and be assured that the faithfulness that I had many, 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 many years ago in some meaningless task that I was doing for work, that God has rewarded me and blessed me because I did it out of a happy heart as unto the Lord. I got to know that that's not being overlooked by God. And God's word says, you know what? You're going to be rewarded for that. For your faithfulness, because you did some little thing while nobody else was looking and you were faithful and you did it out of a heart of love, that you're going to be blessed for it. Verse 9. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master, Jesus, also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So you masters do the same. In other words, bosses, managers, owners, you do the same thing to them, to your workers. Masters are told to do the same thing to their employees. So what is the same thing? Reciprocity. Love and serve and work as unto the Lord. An honest work that employers are to do on behalf of their employees as well. You know, I know a lot of lazy managers, and they claim things that their employees are doing for themselves. Luckily, it's not in my current place of employment. I actually have a really great place of employment. But I've in prior jobs, I've physically seen this. They treat their employees awful. And managers, owners, bosses, if you're one of these, work as unto the Lord. Treat everyone equally the same. Because you are working unto Jesus. I learned long ago when I was a mechanic that as an employee, to think how you would want to be treated by your employer and when you become the one in charge, to treat employees the way that you want to be treated. So what would that look like? With dignity, with respect, with love. And so when I was starting out as a mechanic, I started out changing oil. I was an oil technician, a glorified title for changing oil. But I worked my way up through the company, became vice president of training. And when I was in that position, I treated everybody exactly the same. I talked to everybody the same way. I didn't show partiality, and I expected my management to do the same. And when I became that management, I remember, okay, just because I'm in a new position doesn't mean I need to change the way I treat people. If I'm treating people correctly and rightly, with dignity, respect, with love, as unto the Lord, then I know God's going to bless me. Verses 10 to 12 now go and talk about the soldiers' rivals. You see, first we talked about the soldiers' relationships. Now we're going to talk about the soldiers' rivals. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally. I kind of like that term, finally. When I read the book of Revelation, I think of the word finally. It's finally, Jesus is coming. And when I read the book of Revelation, I'm like, ah, finally. This is the good stuff. Finally. Finally, this comes at the end of the letter. Finally. A letter that Paul has carefully established our place in Christ Jesus, and then the basics of the Christian walk. See, this is his last section dealing with that Christian walk. The first three chapters in Ephesians was talking about doctrine, then the last three chapters in Ephesians is talking about application, and then he's talking about application and the Christian life, and he comes up to here and he says, now finally, we're going to talk about some deeper Christian walk, some deeper application, some important things that you need to know as a believer in Christ Jesus. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Literally, Paul wrote, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. He probably took the idea from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I kind of imagine David going before Goliath. How much trust and faith did he have in God going before that monster, that huge giant, and depending upon God to supply all his needs, to be his defender, his king, the one who would strengthen him? How much faith did David have? Man. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. You see, he made it personal. God is my God. He's my God. He's not just a God, some mystical concept up there, some vague idea. He's my God. That's how David looked at the Lord. This detailed teaching on spiritual warfare in this passage presents two essential components that Paul is going to go into. First, you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. And then second, you must put on the whole armor of God. These are the two essential teachings Christians must use. And too often we neglect the fact that God has provided this to us. That we have the opportunity to come before him boldly into the Holy of Holies and be strengthened by God himself. And two, that we have an armor that he provides for us. And it's like we blow it off. We go on and think, oh no, I'll take care of it. I'm good. I'm cool. I can handle it. Well, no, we can't. We constantly fail. We fall. We go through trials and tribulations and we blow it. Sin is presented right in front of us and we accept it. And we fall. And God gives us this free if we would just apprehend the things that he has given us. Before a soldier is given a gun or shown how to fire a missile, he goes through some basic training. I mean, that kind of sounds logical, right? One great purpose for basic training is to build the recruit's physical strength. I was in the military for 7 years in the Navy. One of my best friends carried a 50 caliber Browning machine gun. The thing weighs 84 pounds and 128 pounds with a tripod. That's a lot of weight. And he wasn't much bigger than me. And he had to go through basic training to develop and build up his strength and his endurance to just be able to carry the stinking thing. So we first need to build up and be strong in the Lord to be able to handle that armor that God wants to give us. Without proper training and conditioning, he would never be able to pack that monster, let alone go into battle with it. If after the first couple hundred feet, he's fatigued, he's tired, his legs are wobbly because it's too heavy. God has a vast reservoir of might. It's endless. That can be realized to us in power in our Christian life. But his might does not work in me as I sit passively. His might works in me as I rely upon him and step out to do that work. I can rely on it and not work, or I can do work without relying on it. But both of these fall short. You see, I must rely on his might and then do his will. This creates a dependency that I need to have on God, first and foremost. Because I would never be able to hold his armor without his might. And I would never be able to do the job if I had might and not his armor to prepare me or equip me. God has intricately made it hand in hand. He gives you the power, the might to do his will, to utilize this armor that he's going to give you. And we're going to talk about it here in just a moment. So verse 11, just take a look at that. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. See, God gives the believer a full set of equipment. I don't know if you're like me, but when I look at terms, when I read God's word, I really look at terms. I really look at, okay, well, what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell me here? And even in this first statement, put on the whole armor of God. To me, that's telling me that God has given us something that is complete. The whole armor. It's not just, you know, bits and pieces. Here's a helmet. You know, good luck. He gives us all that I need. He says, Dade, here's might and power. And then here's your equipment, your armor that you need. And you need to have this might and power in order to be able to utilize and carry all this equipment. God empowers me by His Holy Spirit with that might. And then also through the power of His Holy Spirit, He helps me to know and understand on how to use that equipment that He gives me as well. Oh, I love God. So God gives us, the believer, a full set of equipment, and He sends us into a battle with everything we need right at our disposal. This armor is of God. It isn't the armor of a spirit. It's not the armor of the world. It's not the armor of U.S. Army. This is the armor of God. Look at that phrase. It's the armor of God. He is the author, the finisher, the creator. Something special that God has made for you and me. It's His armor, and He now shares that armor with us. No wonder why Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are more than conquerors because He has given us the might, the power, and the equipment to do His will. The text goes on to say that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we express the strength we have in Christ by standing against the wiles of the devil. Satan's schemes come up against us, but they come to nothing when we stand against him in God's power and in His might and with His equipment. No matter how much the enemy can come against you, how many times and how much emphasis or how much force or how much help he has, it will always come to nothing when you have the power of God and you have the equipment of God. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you, Jesus, than he that is in the world, Satan. No one's going to kick Jesus out of me, especially when I got the power of the Holy Spirit residing in me. I have the armor of God placed upon me. It's a futile battle that the enemy is trying to wage against me when I have that. Verse 12 goes on to read, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So now Paul does not call the believer to enter into a spiritual warfare. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, you guys march over and do some battle with Satan. He doesn't say that. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. In other words, you are in a spiritual battle the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You became enemy number one. You became, like on the FBI's number one hit list for the enemy, for Satan, because you accepted Jesus Christ. You put a big bullseye on your chest. The enemy does not like the fact that you are now serving and loving the Lord. He doesn't like that. And maybe you're going through some tough times. I know many of us here are going through some tough and difficult issues in their lives. Maybe it's because we're in a spiritual battle and the enemy is coming up against us. And he doesn't like the fact that you love Jesus. He doesn't like the fact that you call him Lord. He doesn't like the fact that you call him King and Master, because he wants that. He wants you to obey him. But we are in a spiritual battle the moment that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And God knows it. And he says, you can withstand the wiles of the devil. You can be strong when you take up his might and use his armor that he's given us freely. Now, some of us, we think, man, these battles, they're just too tough for me. These battles, I'm falling, I'm failing. These battles, I'm lying flat on the battlefield, wounded, disheartened, downtrodden. Question, are you not winning the battle because you're not equipped with the spiritual equipment and you're not empowered by his might? Have we gone into battle on our own, thinking that we can handle this on our own power, on our own skill, on our own might, on our own knowledge, on our own abilities, without God? If we have come to that conclusion, we're wrong. We can't fight the enemy on our own. But God gives us the tools we need. He gives us that endurance, that ability to have might, to have his power, and to put on that armor of God to utilize in this spiritual battle. So as we take a look at these items in verses 13 to 20, the soldier's protection, we're going to look at some of these individual things. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore take up the whole armor of God. Paul tells us again in repetition to do this, to take it. Don't be passive. God offers it. He says, take it. It's yours. It's free. Take it. Use it. Take up the whole armor of God. And he says, the whole armor, take up all of it. Not just bits and pieces. Not just, a portion. Not just a little helmet of salvation. I'm not going to go into battle with one little piece and expect the enemy to say, oh, well, he's wearing a helmet, so we can't shoot him in the head. We can shoot him everywhere else, just not in the head. No, we need to have the whole armor of God. And the only way we can hold it is in his might. So how well do you think you would do if you went into a battle with a gun and no ammunition? Not going to get very far. So there's this whole complete set. And they all work together. Every piece works together. When God gives us might, God gives us this whole set of armor, and we use them all together, they accomplish his will for our life. And he says that you may be able, that you may be able, without the strength of God and the protection of God's spiritual armor, it is impossible to stand against the attack of the enemy. And having done all, to stand. So this describes that we must use the strength that God has given us and use the armor of God. The idea is that God has given us a call, a mission, a course to fulfill, a will, something that God wants us to do. And Satan will do his best to stop us. And when he attacks and intimidates us, we are to stand. Stand firm, stand strong in his might, with his armor. But I can't stand. I don't have that endurance. I don't have that ability, that strength to hold all of his armor if I haven't first gotten that might. If I get that might and then I get that armor, I can stand. I can stand strong. I can stand firm and accomplish his will for my life and march forward. There's a lot bound up in this word stand. It means that we are going to be attacked. It means that we must not be frightened. It means that we must not droop or slouch, being uncertain or half-hearted in this fight. It means that we are at our post and alert. It means that we do not give even a thought to retreat. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And I would add, in the Lord. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having girded your waist with truth. Truth symbolically represented as a belt which both protects our abdomen and gathers up our garments so that we can fight effectively. Strictly, the belt is not part of the armor. But before an armor can be put on, the garments underneath must be gathered together. See, when a man had sat down and was relaxed, he took off his belt. Putting on the belt prepares for action. It frees your movements, and it puts them into a battle frame of mind. Get you ready. It's like the first thing, okay, we're in this. First step, put on that belt. Let's get ready. Years ago in the 80s, I used to watch WWF wrestling, and that one announcer would say, "Let's get ready to rumble." That's what I think of when I'm putting on that belt. I'm getting ready to rumble. I'm getting ready to put on God's might and God's armor, and I'm going to do battle with the enemy. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is represented by a breastplate, which provides essential protection for the most vital organs. We can no sooner battle against spiritual enemies in our own righteousness than a soldier can effectively fight without a breastplate. It's one of your most open, important areas of the body. And this is not our own earned righteousness. I didn't earn this righteousness. It's not a feeling of righteous, but a righteous that I've received by faith in Jesus Christ. It gives us this general sense of confidence and awareness of our standing in this position. I'm standing in Christ Jesus because of His righteousness. I'm standing where I'm at because of my faith in Jesus Christ, and He has declared me righteous. So I know where I stand in Christ, and it's His righteousness in which I stand. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel is represented as a protective shoe or sandal, normally indicated by Romans wearing sandals. A Roman soldier wearing sandals. No one can fight effectively or efficiently and go out on their own business without this equipment. I remember years ago when I was a kid playing soccer, we would run in preparation and getting us conditioned. And one day I forgot my running shoes. And the coach made me run without shoes, and I ran on the street. Man, that hurt. It is so essential for the preparation of the gospel that you are firm and your foundation starts there. Something you can stand firmly on and be protected. Preparation is a word meaning a prepared foundation. The gospel provides the footing for everything that we do. However powerful the rest of your body may be, if you are wounded in your feet, you are an easy prey for the enemy. The idea of preparation is really readiness. Are you ready? Are you really ready to do battle with the enemy? Do you recognize that you're in a spiritual battle? Are you ready for that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready." And always be ready. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. Preparation of the gospel. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 14 tells us of the armor to have. Some of the armor we must wear all the time, and we have as a standing foundation. Therefore, having some of these pieces of God's armor comes first, We must be rooted in the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the combat boots of the gospel. Now we come to the armor to take, taking the shield of faith. These aspects of the armor we take up from situation to situation as the moment demands. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. In the ancient world, this was a leather cap studded with metal for extra strength. Often some kind of plume or decoration was added, perhaps to identify the soldier to his regiment. Salvation is a picture of this kind of helmet, protecting the essential materials, protecting the head. A soldier would be foolish to go into battle without his helmet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 speaks of the helmet of salvation in connection to hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects us against discouragement, against the desire to give up, gives us hope, not only in knowing that we are saved, but that we will be saved when the Lord returns as well. It is an assurance, it's an assurance that God will triumph. And I like that because I'm constantly being reassured that the Lord loves me, that it's His battle. If I'm willing to take up His might, take up His armor, and go forward, the battle is already His. It's already won. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The idea is that the Spirit provides a sword for you, and that sword is the Word of God. To effectively use the sword of the Spirit, we can't regard the Bible as a book of magic charms or tie one around our neck in a way that garlic would drive away vampires. It's not some type of book like that. This is the Word of God. To effectively use the word, we must regard it as the Word of God. It's God-breathed, His words. If we are not confident in the inspiration of Scripture, that the Word really came from the Spirit, then we will not use it effectively at all. One of our statements in Calvary Chapel's Statement of Faith says, we believe that the Bible of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Word of God, fully inspired without error in the original manuscripts and our infallible rule of faith and practice. We believe that to be true. But we must also take the word, the sword of the Spirit, in the sense of depending on Him to help us use it as well. Because I can read this, and if I don't know what it means, if I don't know how to use it, if I don't know how to implement it, what good is it? The Holy Spirit not only helps us, He gives us this word, but He helps us to use what He's telling us in His word. In other words, I can read God's word and the Holy Spirit miraculously applies His word to whatever situation I am at right now. It's amazing. No matter what I'm going through today, I can read the same passage year after year after year, and it always has a unique ability to affect and apply whatever I'm going through today. Even if I read the same passage, God's word just still applies to whatever I'm doing today, right now, this very moment. I read the same passage, I'm like, wow, yeah, that's exactly what I'm going through today. And a year ago, I read the same passage, does the same thing. I'm in a totally different situation, but God's word has a unique ability to apply to my life no matter what I'm going through. So He helps us use and apply what He's telling us. So He doesn't leave us open. You know, He doesn't say, okay, here's a tool and now you're off on your own. He gives us a tool and then He helps us to use the tool. Ah, love the Lord. Think of a soldier or a gladiator in training, practicing sword thrusts and moves and positions. So now he must practice them ahead of time. And if he is a superior fighter and he has a great fighting instinct, at the time of battle, he will instantly recall which thrusts, which position suits that specific moment. He will never be able to use the correct thrust in a fight if he has never first practiced that thrust. But he still needs to make the right move at the right time. God's word helps us to put into practice. So when we're going through that problem, that situation, we're like, oh yeah, I remember God's word talking to me about that situation. And here's what God's word says about it, and I can apply it, and he helps me through. Hebrews tells us he helps us in time of need. His word does that. His word helps us in time of need because we've practiced it. We've gone through it before. Verse 18 to 19, praying with all prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The idea is all kinds of prayer, or prayer upon prayer. Praying always with all prayer. All kinds of prayer. Prayer upon prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We should use every kind of prayer we can. Verse 10 through 17 is one type. Verse 19 to 20 is another type. What are those two types? Verse 10 to 17 is a defensive mode. Verse 18 to 20 is an offensive mode. So now God gives us an offensive tool. We were in defensive mode before, having the might, having the armor, and standing firm. It's a defensive mode. Now he's telling us, you have prayer as an offensive tool, as an offensive mode in this spiritual battle that you are in because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's for all the saints. Not just a select few, not just a couple individuals, not just for Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or John Calvin, not just for some spiritual guys who are well known in the church. It's for all the saints. And I like that because in the original Greek, this word really means, in the original Greek, the word all really means all. That means me. God gives this to me. This is a tool that God gives me. For all the saints. See, we can battle spiritually, and not only on our own behalf, but also for others. The soldier isn't only concerned with his own safety and well-being, but also concerned with the safety and well-being of everybody in his ranks. They feel this instinct to protect and battle on behalf of others. Question, do you feel an instinct to do battle in prayer for others? It's an important question we need to ask ourselves. Have I actively done battle in prayer for others in the body, other believers? Have I actively taken the time to put on his might, to put on his armor, and pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? Verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm an ambassador in chains. Of course, the ancient Greek word for chains meant a prisoner's shackles. But it could also be used for gold adornment worn around the neck or wrist of wealthy and powerful. On special occasions, ambassadors wore such chains to show their riches, their power, their dignity, and governmental positions. Paul considers his prisoner's chains to actually be the glorious adornment of an ambassador for Christ. What a beautiful picture. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You know, this is not your home. This is not your home. This is a temporary dwelling place. Our home is in heaven, and we are ambassadors here representing our Lord. Finally, as we take a look at these last verses, verses 21 to 24, the soldier's prayer. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. We need communication in all aspects of ministry. Sometimes we forget that. We are all one body. The whole body needs to be in unison and heading in the same direction to supply those needs and the help that we need to provide. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. We also need to comfort one another in knowing that the Lord is doing some great and mighty work in the people who are doing ministry. I am comforted by the fact that Gospel for Asia is out there in places that I can't go, nor do I have a desire to go. But I am thankful that they are there doing hard ministry, and I'm praying for them and supporting them, and I love them, and I'm glad that they're out there doing ministry. And we need to love and support those, and we also need to be aware and communicate with one another of the other ministries that are involved, because we're all one body, we're one big kingdom, and it's a spiritual warfare out there. Verse 23 to 24. Peace to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So Paul now turns prayer for people to experience God's blessing. Blessings of peace, blessings of love, blessings of grace. Come down to a closing here. So being a soldier is an illustration of our relationships, our rivals, our protection, and our prayer. It's amazing how often we forget this is a spiritual battle, and we're going into battle unprepared. We're going into battle unequipped. We're going into battle without an offense. We're going into battle on our own strength and our own intellect, thinking that we're all that in a bag of chips. We're going in, leaving all that God has given us. And we're not taking up what God has given. God prepares us. God loves us. He's given us everything that we need. And here we are, going into battle, unequipped. Almost feel naked doing something. It's like, years ago I used to wear a watch all the time. And then I stopped wearing a watch because, well, now it's been replaced by a cell phone. If I need to know what time it is, I look at my cell phone. But for the longest time, I felt weird not having something on my wrist. And I'd always look at my wrist because I don't have my watch anymore. Well, I feel weird going into battle against the enemy, not in his power, not in God's might, not having his equipment, not using prayer. I would feel weird doing that, knowing that I'm going to fail. Do you want to fail? I don't think so. God loves us, and he has given us everything that we need, but we got to, as Paul says, take it up. It's right there. Take it up. Because if we forget this is a spiritual battle, we're going to fall flat on our face. And I want to run the race to win all the way to completion until my Jesus returns. Run to win. And God gives us the help to win. But we got to take it. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:14. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I want to please the one who has enlisted me in the spiritual battle, my God. And help me to take up his strength, his power. Help me to take up his armor. And help me to get on my knees and pray through the spiritual battle, especially for my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would forgive me, Lord, of not doing that, not taking up what you have given me, Lord. You've given me might. It's right there for me to put on. You've given me the armor of God. It's right there, all the pieces that I need, Lord, to take the whole armor and put them on. And you've given me this tool, prayer, to you. Though I'm doing it right now, Lord, sometimes I fail, and I just pray that you would forgive me, Lord. Help me to do this battle, not in my might, not in my strength, not in my intellect, but in your power, in your might, and in your equipment, in your prayer, in your power, Lord, and leading by your Holy Spirit and your feeling of me, Lord. For we know that it comes from you, and you give it to us to help us through this life, because this life is hard enough as it is on our own. So Lord, help us, Father, to use what you're given us for this life, that we may reciprocate our love to you and reciprocate that love onto others as well. May you receive honor and glory as we try to do your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.